Apostle Paul that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and how can they hear without a preacher? So I just want to read these three verses this morning and look into our text and consider the Apostle Paul's heart and his love for his people and his desire to express the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And this theme has run through all the way to chapter 10 here, and we get a glimpse of the Apostle Paul's passion for the preaching of the gospel and the significance of what he means in it. And I think it is significant that it follows the expression of those things in chapter 9 in regard to the election and calling of God and his sovereign work and plan to show mercy to whom he shows mercy and to harden those to whom he would harden. But let's look at verses 13, 14, and 15 in chapter 10 this morning. It's and it begins, "And whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things." So I'd like for you to take a look at your neighbor's feet and say they're beautiful. For those who carry the gospel, your feet are beautiful. So Paul wants you to know that. God wants you to know that. And I'd like for you to know that this morning. Your feet are beautiful with that glorious message. And so when we look at these verses, we want to remember there in verse 12, for there's no distinction between Jews and Greeks. So this theme that is being addressed is that the Jews and the Greeks and the gospel and the election and calling of God, these issues that we've been speaking of in our study of the book of Romans are addressed here. And verse 12 says, "For there's no distinction between Jews and Greeks, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him." And these riches are the beautiful thing in regard to the good news of the gospel and the beauty of the feet of those that preach the gospel and speak the gospel and share the gospel with their loved ones and with their friends is directly related to this abounding in riches, the abounding riches that are in Christ Jesus. And we need to bear in mind and keep in mind that those abounding riches and these things that are addressed here are salvation and it's life with our God and Creator, and relief in the redemption from our sins, not only from the penalty of our sins, but also from the power of sin over our lives, that those things are the glorious future and the abounding riches that God has given to us. And I pray that God might be pleased in your hearts this very day to lay hold of that reality of these abounding riches that have been given to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the freedom. For it is for freedom that Christ has made us. He's made us free. Free from the horrible things that are characteristic of this world, not because of outside forces or for social corruption or these things, but because the heart of man is sinful and broken in its relationship from its Creator, And the gospel is the good news that there's a way back. Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through him. But the glory and the abounding riches that we know this day, and that we come here to worship the Lord our God because of these glorious and abounding riches that God has given to us. So let's look then at these verses. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, I think this is the Apostle Paul responding to the things that he has taught in chapter 9. And what were the, in chapters 8 and 9, I would say, that whom God foreknew, he predestined, and whom he predestined, he called, and whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he sanctified, right? He's sanctifying us. He's sanctifying you. And those whom he predestined to all of these things will be glorified. And there's that glory that God has given and granted to us. But the Apostle Paul is dealing with some of the questions that come up in regard to the sovereign and what we would say the free will and the sovereign will of God, that he has mercy on whom he has mercy, that God is in charge of all of these things. It seems out of control and all of these things with the rebellion of the angelic rebellion and mankind's rebellion from his creator. But God never relinquishes his sovereignty. He never relinquishes what he's doing. He's going to do and going to accomplish his will. And what's so important and significant for us to understand is that the sovereignty of our God, the power of our God, and the greatness of our God in regard to his plan, in regard to all of the chaos and all of the things that are unfolding. He prophetically told us that these things were going to be happening in our day. Nation will rise against nation, Russia against Ukraine, Ukraine against Russia. The alliance that we're seeing in regard to, I don't know if you saw the video that was sent out, but Isaiah chapter 38 addresses Rosh, and Rosh is Russia today. That's the area. And this alliance with these nations that are predicted to come against Israel are there. The Islamic nations are spoken of some 2,600 years ago in the scripture, that there would be a time and a day when there would be this alliance between these nations and that they would come upon Israel. So we know these things are going to unfold because our God says that in his plan, that in the things that he's doing, in the will and purposes of God, in this unfolding rebellion against God, that ultimately his kingdom is going to come and his will is going to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And these things are inevitably things prophesied and that will unfold. So we don't know when that's going to happen, when that alliance is going to come together and come against Israel. But there are reasons to believe and to know that in God's sovereign plan, that these things will unfold and will happen. And we can rest in those things, can't we, as God's people? We can rest in knowing that our God is in charge, that he's completely sovereign. And we should rest in charge in the things that we've spoken about earlier, that he's called us for such a time as this to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. But I do believe that it means that we as God's people are to resolve in our minds, to determine in our will that whatever the cost will be as these things unfold, that we're taking up our cross and following after the Lord Jesus, that we will honor his name, confess his name as our God and Savior, because prophetically, the scripture says that there's going to be an Antichrist that comes upon the scene, and that that Antichrist will deceive the hearts of mankind. And so as these things happen, we as God's people are clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ and representing him and honoring his name. And I challenge you as God's people to embrace the significance of what this passage addresses in speaking the gospel. And I challenge you to make those decisions in your heart about what it means to follow after Christ in difficult days, because we may experience those. And hold forth the word of truth in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, because that's what God has called us to. And following after the footsteps of our Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul, this message that the Apostle Paul is giving is hugely significant for us this morning, because whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And there are preachers that need to be bringing the message to those who will hear. So in your notes, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God unto salvation. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord. So whatever our understanding, and however you come to that understanding of the election and calling of God, and the fact that that his will is indomitable, and that he is saving and bringing out those people, whoever will, the offer from the Lord our God is to anyone. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So we're speaking about a manner of submission to our God and Creator. And God has provided a means of salvation, a means of bringing us back into relationship with him. And that message is for whoever. So when we see the Apostle Paul and the fact that the Jewish people, these Jewish kinsmen that the Apostle Paul loves so much, and go take you back to chapter 10 and verse 1, where it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them," for the Jewish people, "is for their salvation." And so in light of election and predestination, the Apostle Paul yearns for the salvation of his kinsmen. He yearns for these Jewish people that crucified our Lord. And he yearns for them because our Lord himself wept over Jerusalem. "How would have taken you under the wings of my arms," and he would have drawn them. But the scripture says, as Jesus was crying over Israel, is crying over the Jewish people, and he said, "But you would not, you will not." And so the Apostle Paul desires, he yearns for his brethren, and his desire for their salvation. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." So Jesus, the Apostle Paul, loved these people that were so obstinate, that were so opposed to the coming of Christ, the good news of the gospel, and the issue of dealing with man's heart. And so the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And again, from Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul declares, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek." Capture his heart here. Capture that spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. Love the things that the Lord Jesus loves, and embrace the reality that the power of God for salvation is in this message that you hold. It's in what you have publicly expressed that you believe in. It's what you're here worshiping our Lord God, the reason that you're here and able to stand righteous before God, because he has supplied through Christ Jesus that righteous payment, that just payment for the penalty of your sin. And it is the power of the gospel, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That message is the message. It is the thing that should be the burden of our hearts. It should be the desire that we hold if we believe it, if we truly believe in the things that are declared in Scripture in regard to coming judgment, in regard to the end of evil, in regard to what God is going to do on planet Earth with mankind and with angels in heaven, in regard to ending the problem of evil. So this wonderful message is the power of God for salvation in light of the coming judgment, in light of the fact that we are accountable to our God and Creator, and we have to answer before him, and that today and this very morning that we can stand as sinful people righteous before God because of what Jesus Christ did. He is the way and the truth and the life, and whoever will come may and call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's God's word, and his integrity is good. He's good to his word, is he not? So we should have a smile on our face and joy in our heart and a message to speak. A message to speak to the world in this day and time. And I urge you that you would be willing to redeem the time, for the days are evil. The days are evil. And these things are unfolding just exactly as God has prophetically declared that they would unfold in God's people. We need to be mindful that there's opportunity. There's opportunity for one, whoever would call upon the name of the Lord to be saved from the wrath to come. So our message is flee from the wrath to come and flee through the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon his name. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the only future that we have. Because God, our Creator, when he removes us from his provision and from the realities of him, his being God, to the angelic and mankind's rebellion and determination to be their own God, we'll find there's nothing there, because he is the Creator. He is the one who has given us all things freely, and it all belongs to him. So proper relationship is our acknowledgement of that in our heart, and the activity of our lives should reflect the knowledge of that in our hearts. So let's look on here. The Jews and Gentiles will be saved when they call on Jesus Christ. Again, Romans 10:12, for there's no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. Notice it is a free and open offer that is being made. All who will hear, anyone who hears and calls upon the name of the Lord for your salvation will be saved. It is absolutely certain that God's word is true, and his will be done in our salvation through Jesus Christ and through the work that he did for Jew or for Gentile, whoever calls. And this is the message that burnt the passion in the Apostle Paul's heart to change the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because all authority has been given to the Lord Jesus, right? All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go baptizing them in the name of our Lord. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things that I've commanded you. Teaching them all things that Christ, the one who's been given authority, has instructed us in. So our job is not over just in the proclamation of the gospel, but our the Great Commission is the teaching and the authority of Christ's word and the teaching, the instruction of Scripture. So we're to lay hold of the Scripture because it's a transformational thing that takes place in our heart as the birth of the truth of God's word. It transforms us, and we're sanctified into God's purposes and presence through the power of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation. It's the power of God for your sanctification. It's the power of God for life, and it's for whoever will come. But there's that constant and continuous act of submission to the authority of the Scripture, to the authority of God's word. And as we submit to God's word, there's life, eternal life, that's been given to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that awesome? Aren't we blessed people? Because we know and we've embraced the truth of what God has said. And it's powerful. It's life. And it's why we should redeem the time. For these days are evil, and men's hearts are cold, and they're hardened. Our hearts get hardened, right? We have to constantly watch, because the Scripture says, break up the fallow ground of my heart. That means hardened ground, the hardness of our heart. God breaks up the hardened heart. He breaks up that which is contrary to his word. It's simply saying that the submission to our God and Creator and the willing submission to the authority of what he has spoken is what is necessary for the transformation of our heart. So be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, there's embracing of that, and it's like holding forth that word of truth in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, because God's word works. It produces life. It produces light in our lives and through our lives to others. So what a glorious thing that we're called to, and we often lose sight of it, and we often look at how troubled our world is and grow discouraged. But God doesn't want you discouraged. God wants you embracing the power and the glory and the joy of the gospel. Jesus Christ said, I pray that you may have abundant joy. He didn't just want you to have joy. He wanted you to have abundant joy. And knowing these truths, knowing these things, we have joy. And it's interesting that Jesus spoke those things on the night before suffering. Night before suffering, and he's saying, I pray for you that you may have abundant joy. He wants for us to know the glory and the power of the gospel, and to entrust ourselves to the will of God as it unfolds in our world, in a dark world. But God is doing great things, and the Scripture says that there's a glory that he has for us, and that there is a promise of these wonderful things that God is doing. And Jesus said, Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In the midst of knowing that he was going to the suffering and the passion that he would suffer on the cross, and it was necessary, that suffering, but following it is glory. It's the glory of the resurrection. It's the power of the gospel. It's the power of what our mighty God is able to do. And that's reason for abundant joy. So as we look on then, in the name of Jesus is salvation. There's just this wonderful name that we've been given. Jesus, it means Savior, right? She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. In order for that, the Old Testament, Joshua, Savior, it's the word Yeshua, our Savior, Jesus. We call upon the one who is able to save. It's that expression of hopeless weakness of humanity, inability to do anything for himself, but that's like a baby, like a child that calls independence upon the Lord, a simple call, save me. That's the simplicity of the gospel. It's the simplicity of what Paul's message was. Call upon the Lord your God to save you. Whatever the area of deliverance of, but certainly for our eternal salvation and the eternal life. For the wages of our sin was death and separation from God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it begins with that simple cry to the name above all names, save me. He is able. He's good to his word. God is able to save you to the uttermost. And it doesn't matter the depths of your sin. It doesn't matter the past and everything that should separate you from Almighty God. Jesus Christ paid the full penalty. The wages of our sin were paid on the cross of Calvary when God took our sin and transferred it upon his Son. And the penalty for our death was propitiated through his blood. Through the life is in the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. But the blood of Jesus Christ has saved us from eternal death and separation from a holy God that we should be all separated from. Were it not for this glorious gift that God has given to us. In the name of Jesus, call upon that name. Save me. According to Acts 4:12, and there's salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. You say, well, how do I get this salvation? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, that's how you get it. That's the simplicity of this very abounding riches that are in the gospel. And there's many facets to the beauty of the gospel and what God has done. But the simplicity is that a child can call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's no other name given in heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ came down from heaven as the Son of God, took upon himself flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary for a direct and specific purpose, the will of the Father, to redeem mankind, Jews and Greeks, you and me. Christ has done these great and glorious things, and he's got a name above every name. So that's why, you know, when we sing, when we come together and we sing, isn't it glorious that we can join our voices together? The scripture says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in your hearts. And so I really pray that when we sing these hymns and when we sing these things, that we're very mindful that we came to worship God. And these are the things that we're giving him thanks for. These are the things that cause us to open our mouths and express our love to God and appreciation for God, our praise to God, our thanksgiving to God, our worship of God. And the word of Christ dwells richly within our hearts because we encourage one another to do that, right? So make it your focused attention on Sunday morning to come here to worship, to come here to express through the sacrifice of the praise of your lips to the glory of God, these great things, these abounding riches, thanksgiving and praise to God alone, because only God could have done these glorious things that we celebrate today. And so then God hates the Jewish legalistic pride. It's you say, what happened to the Jewish people? What happened to the Jewish nation? Because they were the elect. They were the called of God. But God is opposed to the proud. He's always opposed to the proud. He's opposed to the Christian church in any expression of pride. But he gives grace to the humble. And the humble are the ones that are dependent upon God. The humble are the ones that cry out, that have the sense to cry out to God, not thinking of themselves as able to handle this or handle that, not thinking of themselves in such a way that they have things under their control and things, life is going the way that I want it to, but in humility, coming before the Lord our God to receive the grace that only God can give to us to do the glorious things that only God can do. But you're called to be that conduit. You're called to be that one through whom God would do miraculous and glorious things. And the only thing that hinders us is faith, right? Only thing that hinders God, the release of God's power in our world, is lack of faith. So we want to build our faith. Church is about equipping the saints, and equipping the saints is about building faith, growing strong in faith, because it's not by power nor by might, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in that humility, there's grace. In that humility, there's power. In that humility are the abundant riches that are promised to us in these passages and these words in God's book. So grow in faith. Determine to grow in faith. Encourage one another to grow in faith. These are the things that we need, and that's what church is about. Church is about encouraging one another. Church is about growing in faith and trust in the power of our God. Because why? Because the first thing that we do is, God save me. God deliver me. These things are going on. They're way over my head. I don't have the wisdom to deal with it. I don't have the strength to deal with it. But you are mighty, and it's your problem, God. Because you called me. You called me to just such a time as this. And God, I want to see your power. Because what I can't handle, you can handle. And I trust you. That's faith, right? It's a simple principle. It's so simple. Save me. And that's all that you need to think in regard to becoming a Christian, in regard to living as a Christian, in regard to seeing the power and glory of God in the lives of God's people. And so we want to encourage one another toward these things. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, but to this one, but to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Do you tremble at God's word? Does the authority of God's word frighten you? It should. Because our flesh is averse to it, right? Scripture tells us that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And we've always got that battle going on, and we'll have it going on until we receive a resurrection body, a new life, the new life in Christ Jesus. Our flesh is always going to be contrary to God. We can't restore it. It can't be renewed. It's spoiled and it's dying. Our flesh is dying, and glory be that our flesh is dying, because there's the hope of the resurrection. The angels didn't have it, but people have it. When this body dies, it can be resurrected, and Christ proved it at his resurrection. He proved that the body is not corrupted to the grave, and that there's hope of an eternal life and eternal salvation. And he demonstrated it at his resurrection. It's the power of God for salvation. These are the glorious things that we have been given. We need to be mindful of the glory that God has given to us as his people. So Jesus said that the gate is narrow, but it's not exclusive, because whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that awesome? So when you think of that narrow gate passage, because it says that many will go in through the wide gate, but not many will enter in through the narrow gate. So it's narrow, and it's only through Christ. Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and he's the only entrance into that eternal life. No man ascends unto heaven except he who descended from heaven, our Lord Jesus. And so that gate is narrow, but it's not exclusive. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I pray that there's someone online today, someone that's doubtful or fearful and aware that we face accountability to the Lord God. Maybe there's someone here this morning that is not certain about their salvation, but His word is true. And whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, a simple save me will remedy that problem right this very moment. To call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, save me from my sin. Save me from separation from my God and my Father. And do that work of salvation that you alone can do in my life. He came to save us from our sins. So Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. The world's a mess. And the world is out there groping in darkness. And the gate is wide in that darkness. There's many ways to get to being lost. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. I pray that you're amongst the few, amongst those that would humble themselves, for whoever will call upon the name Jesus Christ to save them will be saved. And then a fifth point here is that God elected few but desires all men to be saved. I love this verse, and some of our Calvinistic friends would have a hard time with this, but I take it for what it says. Okay, you correct me if it does not say, as it does here in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for anyone to perish. Okay, so he doesn't wish for anyone to perish. And the offer of salvation, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, so, you know, there's not a compulsion there. There's not, as it is in Islam, for instance, it's convert or I'll cut your head off. Well, that's compulsion. God doesn't do that. But whosoever will may call upon his name and know the mercies of God, for he wishes, he does not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So that's the heart of our God, and that's the expression that I see in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he cried, he wept over Jerusalem. And it's the expression that I see with the Apostle Paul here in these chapters and these verses that we've looked at. God desires for you not to perish. And God has made every preparation, every way, the only way for you to enter into and to receive that salvation. The scripture says that, so I believe it. Okay? So, God elected few, but desires all men to be saved. Okay? I don't quite understand that, because I know that God does according to what He chooses to do. And the only way that I can explain it is that in regard to man's volition. Because remember, we talked about God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but at the same time, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And I say, well, I don't understand how God hardened Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh hardened his own heart, but that's what the scripture says. So Pharaoh hardened his own heart. He volitionally chose, and that choosing of a man's volition is expressed from the very beginning with Adam and Eve in the garden, right? There was a command that was given and a volitional choice that was made that brought sin into the world. And so sin is man's autocratic expression of his own power through volition. And according to Romans chapter 1, each person is, it's the suppression of the heart. toward God's will and toward God's word and toward God's way. It's rebellion. That is the issue and the problem. So God elected few, but desires for all men to be saved. So I don't know that I can logically work out his sovereign election and choosing and predestination, but they're both true. And I'm okay with saying, well, they're both true. God desires that none should perish. He desires for you to preach the gospel, right? So 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? Okay, God desires that. He went to those troubles, you know, to send his son, to make that kind of sacrificial offering. Because why? Because he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, that's a lot of giving. That's a lot of expression of a desire for a relationship with you and a relationship with me. And I think that's enough to cause me to love the Lord our God, to love the Lord Jesus Christ, and to willingly lay aside myself to serve him in all that God would enable me to do. And I acknowledge it's God's power. It's salvation is of the power of God at work within us. It's the thing that he is able to do. Can't do it. And so salvation is by God's grace through faith in the power of our God, the power of salvation, because it comes from him. And then there's this statement. So God elected few, but desires that for all men to be saved. A criticism often raised by those who deny the doctrine of God's sovereign election that we studied about in these previous weeks. They argue that the doctrine of election undermines evangelism and missions because if God has chosen someone, he will be saved. But if he isn't elect, our efforts are in vain, so why witness? So that's the reasonable logic and question that the Apostle Paul is addressing here. You know, because he said, whom God foreknew, he predestined. Whom he predestined, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. God did all of that work. And so working out those things and those details have to do with the very nature of God and who he is. And it's my belief that we should always come down on the side of what we know and what God has revealed to us about his character, that he is sovereign, that he's the one that's in charge, that salvation is by God's grace. It's a work that he does, and he does it through us, and you're called to work that work of God's grace, and he will work that grace through us. So let's look at this next slide here. God elected few, but desires for all men to be saved. So we have this contrast, Romans 9:8. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. God hardens them. That's what the scripture says. And so God hardens hearts. He hardens the hearts that he desires to harden. So what takes place when someone's heart is hardened? They reject truth. And so what we learned in Romans chapter 1, for the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The truth that God is God and I am not. The truth that we are man and God rightfully rules over his creation and we've been created by him and we owe worship to him. He's our God. He's the one that created us. And so the hearts harden, some hearts harden. They suppress the truth, and then we move into that spiral that takes place in Romans chapter 1 of rejection of light, and we get darker and darker and darker, and we find ourselves in the place where we are in the 21st century here. And it's not pretty. Then it, 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. So the word is used is the same that's used here. He who has mercy on whom he desires or whom he wills. That word theleo is to will or have in mind or to intend. And it's the same word that's used in 1 Timothy 2:4. He desires for all men to be saved. So what do you do with that? I'm not quite sure, but if he desires all men to be saved, I think the Apostle Paul is going to go to Jerusalem. You know, he's going to go to his kinsmen because he loves them. And he knows that God desires for them to be saved. Got it? That's pretty simple. I can understand that. So I get it. God desires for you and for the Apostle Paul to speak the truth to people. That's what we're here for. And I believe that it embraces the gospel. I believe it embraces the social issues. I believe it embraces marriage and families. I believe it embraces finances. I believe it embraces all of life. God's word has authority over all of those things, and it needs to be spoken. It needs to be lived by God's people. We need to be a light in the world. We need to be the salt of the earth. We need to be the expression of the authority of God's word by godliness, living godly lives, because the power of God is at work within us. Okay, so bringing us to the second major point, the preaching of the gospel is essential. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Now that's logic. I can understand that. I can understand what the Apostle Paul is saying here in regard to the questions that have been brought up and that he's dealing with. How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. So preachers are sent, and you're a preacher. You know, you're one who God has sent. God has called and God has sent to this world at this day and time to preach the gospel, not only by word, but by action and activity, by living according to the principles and truths of Scripture, by declaring, by proving the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, by not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Simple thing. I can understand it. It's clear to see. It's clear to understand. God called you to be preachers. You're being equipped at Grace Bible Church, equipped for ministry, for service, for the expression of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you're the visible expression of him. And the visible expression of the Lord Jesus Christ takes place when God's people harbor God's word in their heart, and they're proving that good and acceptable will of God, and they're holding forth the word of truth in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's the simple principle, simple truth, and I can understand it. And I pray that you understand it, that you understand it not only enough to understand it as far as just having knowledge, but understand it enough for the transformation in your life that God wants, for the passion in your heart that the Lord Jesus has given to the Apostle Paul here in the expression of this very truth. He's been sent, and he got it, and he changed the world. God changed the world through the Apostle Paul. The gospel was carried through these godly people into Asia, and out of Asia it spread into Europe, and it all the way through all of these centuries to you and to me. Passion, we should have a passion for it. God wants us to love the way that the Apostle Paul loved those that were trying to kill him. They were the Jews, and they were trying to kill the Apostle Paul. And he expressed the fulfillment of what he's saying here in chapter 10. My heart's desire for my kinsmen and my prayer to God is for their salvation. And he went to Jerusalem right after he wrote this letter. He mounted a boat. He sailed across part of the Mediterranean, went to straight to Jerusalem and proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the Jewish people. And they tried to kill him. You know, that's loving your enemies. That's what God has called us to. And it's a privilege, because he desires that they not perish. But their hearts were hardened. And the realities, I believe they're hardened for a time. I believe the nation of Israel will return in warmth and in the reception of their Savior at a very dire time, the time of Jacob's trouble. So, okay, wonderful. I'm going to have to stop here. So we can stop and sing a song, and I'll pick up with this this wonderful truth. Sorry we only get through one verse, but it's worth it, right? You got to say yes, amen. Where's my amen going? Okay. All right. Emily, if you'll come, I want to ask you to sing, and well, let me pray for us. I want to close this in prayer, and then we can sing the power of the cross. So don't forget Steve and Lyle. They're in some pretty troubled ground, but our brothers are there, and you know what they're doing? They're preaching the gospel, and they're training others in Mexico to preach the gospel. And I can't think of anything that we as God's people at Grace Bible Church should be so overjoyed about as the fact that we have people going out of our congregation to Mexico and Moldova. They're going to Moldova in August, Lord willing. And you know, I mean, we have folks all over the world. Jerry Maddox, their report was there, and we're blessed. We're blessed because God is doing through Grace Bible Church what he has, the Apostle Paul was teaching the church to do in the book of Romans. So, Father in heaven, Lord, give us the compulsion for the gospel that the Apostle Paul had. Help us to love others, even our enemies, as Jesus and Paul did, to the giving of ourselves, even unto death, if you should ask it of us. Jesus suffered, leaving for us an example to follow in his footsteps. May we follow in his footsteps without any other thought than that I'll follow my Savior. Wherever he leads, I'll go. We have decided to follow Jesus. We've made a decision, God, in our heart. Strengthen us with your courage and boldness to do the work of evangelism. We know that some plant, some water, and some bring in the harvest, but the increase is of you. Do your work in us, Lord, and we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of you and not of ourselves. May your Spirit compel us in your work and calling for us, and may we be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in your work, for we know that our labor is not in vain. May we take the authority of our Lord Jesus that he has given to us, and that righteousness which through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from you, on the basis of faith, may we lay hold of it, and may we attain that for which we have been attained to. And that though Christ was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become righteous. For by his wounds we have been healed. And oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of our sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. What a love and what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Let's stand and sing. to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten men, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. The power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its might.